That was wonderful. Those last two songs are amazing. Thank you, Dan and worship team. Awesome. Do you believe those words? I mean, you know, singing and listening to those songs on the radio is one thing, but when you're able to sing and you're able to read those words and have them soak in, it's incredible. And I speak Jesus is phenomenal. Again, rings to my heart wonderfully. Well, if you read ahead, 1 Thessalonians 5, I think if you turn the main down and then on the very top, up on top, just adjust in that line with my mic, adjust that for sound. Make it better. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 15. So if you read ahead, not the most comfortable chapter to talk about, so I'm not going to talk about it, I'm going to move on. No, but, you know, just kind of start us off. When I was growing up, my father was loving, but he was tough. He was the third oldest of seven children. His mother and father immigrated to North Dakota from Russia. So my grandmother was Russian, and my grandfather was Ukrainian. My grandfather worked in the coal mines of North Dakota, and eventually he died of black lung. Seven children raised on the outskirts of town in this three-bedroom shack in North Dakota, nine people in total. I remember going there as a little boy. My grandmother still lived in this place, and it was a shack. And the rooms were, I mean, that whole house probably nine people, you know, that little corner of the room up there. And if you've ever gone through a winter in North Dakota, it's either going to kill you or it's going to toughen you up. And it toughened my father up. You know, I never knew my grandfather, but my dad would tell me stories of how tough and hardworking he was. As the boys grew older and became more independent, they would challenge my grandfather's authority, and he'd look at him and he'd tell him, anytime you want to take me on, we can go out back and you can have at it. Well, my brother and I, we thought, oh, that's interesting. And we asked him, did you guys ever take him up on it? He said, yep, every single one of them did. They took him up on it and mostly arrived in two hits. One, my grandpa hitting them and them hitting the ground. And we only challenged him once. As I grew older and began to challenge my father, he gave me the same opportunity, but I never took him up on it. Even though I challenged his authority, I respected him. He was so hardworking and he was very wise. He was a great businessman and salesman. I learned a ton from him that I use to this day. See, if we're paying attention, we can learn from generation to generation. I learned a ton from my family. Kelly's learned a ton from her family. And then we mix those two, right? And we form a plan for our own family. I came from a family where I wasn't allowed to question. I did just as you were told. Kelly came from a family that it was okay to question, as long as she was being respectful. I came from a family of children where children were to be seen and not heard, right? Kelly came from a family where children were an integral part of that family. They're not focused on as a center of attention, but they were present and could participate. So growing up, when we raised our children, they were able to challenge our parenting as long as they were respectful. I'm sure many outsiders seemed very disrespectful to them. But we knew their hearts and we could tell if they were disrespectful or not. And through their questioning, they learned and we learned. Sometimes we changed our point of view. but mostly we changed theirs. They learned how to be independent and to choose wisely. E.C. Kelly and I knew we weren't always going to be around. And when we weren't around, we desired deeply for our children to make the right decision. We had a rule as they were growing up that they weren't able to date until they were 16. We both felt that growing up was hard enough where they didn't need to worry about all the emotions going into the relationships prior to 16. Now, we explained this to Ashley, Austin, and Aiden, who we had at the time, and they were fine about it. They could see their friends going through turmoil in middle school, and that's the last thing they wanted. Somewhere along the line, Aiden must have forgot, because we were at baseball practice one day, and we were taking some of his buddies home, and there was a freshman dance at school, and Aiden's friends wanted him to go. And they asked him in the car, "Aiden, you going to the dance?" And he said, "No, I'm not." And he said, "Why?" And he said, "Because I'm not 16. And they said, "What? That's a rule? Why is that a rule?" He goes, "I don't know why it's a rule." He goes, "Well, get your mom and dad to change that." And we were in the car listening to this conversation, right? "Get them to change that." And they're like, "Mark, can you change it? Let Aiden go." And Aiden goes, "No, I don't want to go." You see, even though Aiden was being challenged by his buddies, he understood, even if he forgot the reason why we told him, he understood that there was a purpose behind that, and he respected us enough not to challenge us in front of us, and he was fine with it. Well, this is what Paul is asking the Thessalonians to do. He's asking them to respect the leadership, the authority, even when they don't understand what's going on. So if you turn to Luke, or 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13, it says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Now, if you remember, Paul's writing to the Thessalonians after Timothy came back and told him what was going on. The Thessalonians, first, they had Paul for 3 months, and then Paul sent Timothy to him just to get him back on track because he felt they were struggling. And when they were away, Timothy came back and reported, yeah, they are struggling. They're having issues amongst their leadership. Now, maybe their hierarchy of their leadership, who's doing what, also other leaders that were doing other things. They had infighting going on. Can you imagine that? Christians were fighting with one another. So Paul hears this from Timothy, and he writes to the Thessalonians to respect those who are working hard among you and over you in the Lord. You see, Paul is telling them that God has ordained leadership for the local church. It is true, yes, we are all one in Christ, Galatians 3:28. But it's also true the head of the church, Christ, has given gifts to people and then given these people to the churches to exercise his will. We see in Ephesians 4, Chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? That he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and shepherds, and teachers, gave them to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, Christ gave the people, the church, he gave them the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Why? To equip them, the saints, you. How do we leaders equip the saints? Well, the main way we do that is we provide proper biblical teaching. I believe for us as leaders, it is the best way to equip you, the saints. This is what we're trying to give the saints at Shepherd's Gate, week in and week out. We feel we have surrounded you with wonderful God-following teaching. We desire to follow Scripture. We don't add, nor do we take anything away. And yet we can see and we look around us that there's so many churches today that are failing because of improper teaching. They're bowing to the culture. They believe church growth in numbers is better than church growth spiritually. Look around the Portland area and look around once respected leaders in the Christian community, and you'll see what I'm talking about. You know, God seems to use them for a moment in time, and then they fade away. Pastors keep chasing the church du jour instead of following God's lead. Most of us have been on the church du jour wagon, right? Many of us maybe know the seeker-friendly church, the Willow Creek model, the welcoming environment that's appealing to non-believers. Yes, it brought in a massive amount of people, but the message itself was dumbed down. It was entertainment over teaching. Then there was that emergent church where you were able to question traditional church structures, advocate for social justices. While there's value, they were thinking value, but even virtue in the uncertainty about Scripture is what they said. Yet this is where they failed. It is a denial in the clarity of Scriptures. Mystery triumphs the Bible. God does not hold the Bible in mystery. We had the mega church, right? Get as big as you can, reach as many as you can. We can be seen, we're building up the kingdom. Well, what happens is we humans see something doing well over there, and we think that by copying them, we can experience the same thing. If church leaders would be honest, they're seeking growth in numbers. They don't want to die as a church body and grow in numbers, because numbers equals success, right? I don't see Scripture like this at all. I think if you were to see these movements and leaders of these movements, you'd see that most of them aren't doing very well. Those who copy them, or at least tried to copy them, aren't doing well now or probably never did well to begin with. Why is that? Well, I believe it's because God has a certain purpose for each and every body of Christ. Now, their purpose may align with other bodies of Christ, or they may not. The main thing is, do they align with what God is desiring of their body? You see, our job as elders, as leaders, is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We're to build up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We're to mature to manhood, to the measure of the statureness of the fullness of Christ. so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. This is what we have been trying to do since day one at Shepherd's Gate. And as I look around at each and every one of you, I see the growth, and I see you reaching out to others so others can experience our wonderful Savior. Now, we at Shepherd's Gate are facing a crossroads, and we're asking God and ourselves, what are we doing? Do we keep going as is? Do we merge with another body? Do we have so we can have a morning service? Or do we find a place of our own so we can have a morning service? Do we join another like-minded scriptural body? Or do we disband? These are all the options that I can see, and I pray about them daily, as I'm sure you do as well. I so desire this to be God's decision and not mine. I so desire clarity where God is leading us. You see, my biggest fear is making a decision for Shepherd's Gate that is not the decision God wants for us. I want you to know that I in no way feel any pressure from any of you. I'm sure Richard would agree with me, as would the steering committee, that you are all the most loving, godly, and respectful people we could ever have dreamed of leading. You all are truly practicing 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 18. As I was studying this passage, I began to question when it came to admonish the idol. Am I the one being the idol? Am I the one who is sitting on his hands and everyone is waiting for me to say, yes, we are going to do this or we are going to do that? You know, there may or may not be some truth to that, but I feel it. And it isn't out of pride or arrogance, because my vote on our committee is just one vote. And I understand that, and I respect that. I have no more say than the next person, but I feel the weight nonetheless. What I would like everyone to do, if you haven't done it already, is go to an Anchor Church service at 10 a.m. in the big building, the old 5 building, on 123rd. If you can do that in the next couple of weeks. And then what I like to do on the 30th is, after church, is just sit down if you'd rather, if you could stay a little later. And I would like to just provide an environment and ask you, what is God telling you? What is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit telling you? I don't want to hear what you are telling you, but we want to hear what the Holy Spirit is telling you. This is going to be a safe place, and we just need to talk. There's no right or wrong answer, except if it goes against God's will. But you know what? From day one, we've looked at it as, you are all the saints. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks in and through each and every one of you. And we as leaders need to listen to that. And we need to be open to that. So I'd love to have that discussion. And as I said, I believe the body practices 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 15. You do respect your leaders. You do encourage the faint-hearted. You do help the weak. And for the most humanly possible part, you are patient with each other. Look around at the folks we have here. It's pretty easy to practice what Paul is asking the Thessalonian church. Look around and take it all in. Now, let's look outside the church. What are you seeing on television? What are you hearing on podcasts? What are you hearing from your neighbor or your coworker? What are you hearing from your boss? Do you respect your boss or your spouse? When they ask you to do something, do you argue with them or do you do it? Now, of course, what they're asking cannot be or go against Scripture or put you or anyone else into harm's way. But if we don't agree, are we respectful in how we handle it? See, my department at work that I oversee, part of it, my responsibilities, I oversee what they call direct revenue. So by direct revenue, I mean it's money that we can recognize on our books for that given month, right? So it tells us, did we make money or did we lose money, right? And there's two ways that I can legally do this. I can do it by shipping our equipment out the door, or I can have what we call bill and hold, which our customer signs that they've already paid for the equipment, which they have, but that they're storing it in our facility for the meantime because they don't have room for it in theirs until we can install it. So we're having a particular slow month, and I've got equipment coming in from overseas. It was paid by our customers, but it's on a boat coming over from Portugal, and it hasn't landed yet. So even though we have the cash, I don't have the equipment. So I can't recognize the revenue. Well, our month was slow, and my boss said, hey, I had a meeting with the funds, who are part owners of our company, and can we recognize, I want you to recognize that revenue because it's going to look good in our meeting. And I said, I can't do that. And he said, why? And I said, well, it doesn't fall under, you know, the standard accounting practices. You know, we probably wouldn't get caught. No one would know. It would happen. Our month goes on and we go on and life is saying we have cash. We just don't have equipment. It's a big gray area. But I didn't feel comfortable with it. And he looked at me and he said, okay, we won't recognize it. You see, I was respectful in my disagreement, and he respected me enough to protect me from something that I wasn't feeling good to do. How often do you disagree with authority and roll your eyes or get upset with them or talk about them behind your backs? Are you respecting authority? Are you respecting the leaders God has put in your path to strengthen you in your faith? When you talk to a friend or a coworker who has been wrong and they lashed out at who was wronging them, do you remind them or encourage them to not repay anyone evil for evil? Or do you give them a pat on the back and a way to go, atta boy, atta girl? Do you always seek to do good to one another and to everyone? Look, folks, we're going to fail because the flesh is weak. But we need to surround ourselves with others who will be able to admonish us and correct us when we fail to do so. More importantly, you need to be able to admonish and correct those believers who are not following this passage. I may have told you this story. If I have, please forgive me, but I think it needs to be told again. So we didn't, Kelly and I weren't looking to get into the fostering world. It just kind of came upon us at Community Bible Fellowship, or Trinity Fellowship, excuse me. And so we fostered a boy for 9 months. And then we get a call and we foster another boy. And then we get a call and we foster another boy who later brings his sister along. And I have this plan. I've got this plan. I'm going to turn 55 and I'm going to retire because we've got all this. And God said, nope, you're not. But I was the last man standing before, as my kids and wife came to me and said, we want to adopt these two. And I struggled with that. And finally, I said yes. Even though I said yes, I wasn't really bought into it. It took me a while. See, these kids weren't easy. They have trauma. They have deep, deep trauma. And if any have dealt with, many of you have dealt with trauma in your own lives, trauma in kids' lives. You have Adam going through kids they have, that trauma in their life. And the parent trauma is so different than parenting the three. Gosh, Lord, thank you. You gave me three wonderful kids. We got them through school. We got them through everything. Life's great. They all have jobs. Why are you bringing me these two kids that I don't know how to parent? And I am not doing a very good job, folks. I am not doing a very good job. I get mad at them. I yell. And finally, what I had to do is I had to give Kelly and my kids the authority to be able to step in when they saw that I wasn't parenting correctly. So my kids had to step in and say, Dad, you need to leave the room and I'll take care of it. And I was okay with that. It didn't go so smooth at once, first time. Probably not so smooth the second time. You can ask them. But you know what? They kept at it day after day after day after day. And now they don't have to push Dad out the room anymore. You see, in Ephesians 4:16, we're told, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I firmly believe our family has grown, and I have grown, because I allowed my family to speak into my life, to correct me when I was wrong. They built me up in love. They built me up because I taught them that family was important, that seeking God was desirable, that the world was hard and mean, that family was loving and safe. As a matter of fact, what I used to do when they were little is take them over to the front window and we look outside as they're fighting with one another and stuff, and say, look out there. That's tough. That world out there is tough. This in here is family. We need to love each other. We need to get along because we're going to need each other. Because that place is tough. I allowed them, when I was not loving or any member was not feeling safe because of me, they were to step in and they were to admonish me and to correct me. My family grew because when a part of me was not working properly, they stepped in out of love and built it back up. As a matter of fact, I cannot remember a time when they stepped in that it wasn't out of love. And we were quickly united back together again. So I ask you, have you ever given a believer in your life the okay to step in and admonish and correct you? If not, I highly suggest that you do. But here's the caption. If you do, you need to listen to them. It's not an easy task for that person to speak into your life, but you need to listen to them if you're going to give them that responsibility. Because you know what? If you don't, it's going to be hard for them to do it the next time. And you know what? If they can't admonish you and correct you, you're going to be walking around thinking, I got this. I'm doing a great job. When really, you're not. But you know what? You've just scared them to death, and they're not going to talk to you about it. Don't be that person. I truly believe My children respect me more and have learned more from me because I've given them the authority to admonish and correct me. Not only do they respect me more, but they're better people because of it. If I can show them I need help on my weaknesses, how much more are they likely to ask for help on theirs? Finally, if you're given authority, if you are the person that is given that authority to admonish and correct someone, please do take it seriously and only correct or admonish them out of love. Use it only to grow that individual up in their Christian walk. Don't abuse the power. In fact, don't even think of it as power. Think of it as a godly responsibility which was given to you out of need and out of love because of who you are. They're coming to you because they respect and love you enough to say, hey, I need help. Don't abuse it. It should be one of the most, if not the most, responsibility you have, is to help a believer grow in Christ. Again, this isn't easy, and when you first admonish or correct your loved one, they may not, in most cases, like I said, probably not going to receive it very well. But don't get discouraged. Hang in there because they need you. They asked you for a reason. I know, I think I've mentioned this before as well, and I think Lynn first said, what? But I nicknamed Kelly my stray cat. Because if you've ever seen a stray cat and they're walking down and you kick them, they go away a little bit and you walk around and they're like, wait, they're right here again. And that was Kelly for me. I could shoo her away. I could be upset with her, my kids. I could be upset with them. I could shoo them away. They would be right there. And I can tell you and honestly say that without my stray cats, Kelly and my kids, I wouldn't be the man I am today. So hang in there. It's a heavy responsibility, but a very rewarding one as well. When you are shooed away, get back in the game. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this body of believers. Father, I thank you for the love and respect they have for each one in this room. I thank you for the family that we've become. And Father, I ask you to give us clear direction, all of us direction and unity. And what our next spot is, what are we going to do? What are we going to do next? What do you want us to do next, Lord? Lord, help us to grow in our Christian faith. Help us to ask those that we love and respect to help us with that walk. And Lord, if we're given that challenge, help us to be patient, to be loving, to be kind, and to be steadfast, to come back again and again and again, to lift that individual up, to carry their burdens. I thank you for each and every one of them here, your people here. Lord, thank you that they are part of my life and they're part of each other's life. And may we be a bright light in this dark city. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.